O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to worship you as our Savior, God, to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Please rise. Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read first from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. On this great day, we lift our hearts and our voices in thanksgiving to our God. Yet our joy on this occasion is also mixed with sobriety, for we recognize that it was our sin that brought Jesus to earth, where he paid the penalty that we deserve. It is fitting and right, therefore, that we humbly confess our sins to our God on this morning, when we celebrate the birth of the one who came to pay for those sins.
Alas, my God, my sins are great.
Not only my great privilege, but my obligation, declared to be so by God, to announce to you His divine decree that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, that the birth of your only begotten Son in human flesh may bring true joy to our hearts, who through sin were held in the bondage of darkness and despair. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this Christmas morning is found in the 62nd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning there with the first verse. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called his holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Our second reading is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. On this Christmas morning, we use the Christmas Creed as our confession of faith as found printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent his Son to become my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen. how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Lord enters in. Dear fellow Christians, today is a day for celebration, obviously. So Christ the King is born. God is made man, our Savior, the only hope that mankind had to escape the eternal torments of hell. That Savior has been given. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through this same Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet, in the midst of our celebration, we pause for a bit, because this account, the account of the birth of our Savior, so familiar to us, seems to be missing something when we look at it again with fresh eyes. When we step back and try to remove ourselves from the familiar, that is, the fact that we've heard this over and over again, we've memorized probably as children these words. And yet when we do that, when we step back and look at it, it's somehow odd, extraordinary, in the very fact that it's so ordinary. Something seems to be missing. That's what we'll try to do this morning. That's why we gather here on this day. This is why we jealously guard this time here together in the Lord's house. You know by heart this account, but you want to know it better. You want to understand it better. You want it to be all the more meaningful to you. And so we turn to those familiar words of our text for this morning, the gospel account of the birth of our Savior found in Luke 2. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is God's word, the very words given to us by which God communicated the kind of birth that he chose for his son. That our God would fill us with wisdom and understanding of these words also this morning as we celebrate that birth, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We have a challenge when it comes to things that are familiar. And that is, to rightly understand them, we have to step back again and, as it were, to question them. That doesn't mean to doubt them, but to examine them, to, as it were, grab hold of this thing that we know so well and turn it this way and that, to examine it from other perspectives, to ask what's there and what's not there, and to gain a better understanding of that thing that is so important to us by doing so. These familiar words, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." First of all, Think of the setting. If any one of you had been asked beforehand to script this event, to determine how these things would play out, would any of you have picked this scenario? Now, it's difficult, again, because it's so familiar. We know how it happened. But take a step back. Would you have done it this way? Knowing what you knew, or what you do know even now, and what you would have known from the Old Testament, that this Jesus would be not just the promised Messiah, but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. And as John said of him, the one who was there before all time, begotten of the Father from eternity, and by whom all things were made. This is the God who is going to enter our creation. So how would you have scripted it? How would you have arranged this? So we see, first of all, what's missing here. No one would have done it this way. But that teaches us something. If we'll look, if we'll listen, God did it this way, and God does not make mistakes. And so he did this for a purpose. And the question that we ask then first is, where's the royalty? Where's the splendor fitting the Son of God? Where's the announcement to important people? Where is anything that is sublime? Everything seems so ordinary. And that is the first thing that we recognize thereby as extraordinary. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was sent in such an ordinary way. And worse than, less than ordinary. Considering who was born again, where are the important people? Instead, we find that not only were the mother and father common folk, peasants in the eyes of the world, they carried with them a stigma and a shame. That's all but lost in our day because such things are so common. But listen again to these simple words, so familiar to you, and then recognize what you've been missing, perhaps. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. How would the world have seen that? They would have seen that with normal, natural understanding, normal eyes. Here's the ancient equivalent of trailer trash. This woman conceived a child out of wedlock, and her husband is either naive or ignorant or whatever. And they compounded their sin by now trying to lie about it, claiming that she was a virgin carrying this child. How would you have seen that? Probably exactly how the world would have seen that. And yet again, God doesn't make mistakes. He decided, he determined from eternity to have his son be born of a virgin and sent his angel to tell the stepfather, Joseph, not only what had happened, but don't put Mary away as you had intended. Take her to be your wife. So Joseph did. So what the world saw when they looked at this couple, again, was an unfaithful, unwed mother-to-be and her naive fiancé. Nor would we or should we imagine that any protestations on their part, any attempt at explanation would have done anything but increase the scorn and ridicule of the society around them. And remember, they were traveling down. She was close to giving birth, so they were living up in Nazareth in that hometown for many months. It was no secret that Mary was pregnant. So again, in the eyes of the world, this trip down, and they got to Bethlehem, and there's no place for them to stay. And in the eyes of the world, they're pretty much getting what they deserve. You remember how they regarded sin back then? More just a social shame. And that people rightly got what they deserved when they were sinners. And again, that sin was externalized. If you happened to see it, then you were a sinner. If it was hidden, then it was okay. So again, we know that there was no room for them anywhere, so that they had to go, even though she was pregnant, to a stable, give birth, lay the baby in a cattle trough, in a manger. And the world of that day would probably say, it's what they deserve. Maybe she'll think twice next time. And yet you and I don't see it that way, do we? Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts, in your heart. You look with eyes of faith and understanding. You look and you see a Savior who can be approached. You see poverty and humility, but therein you recognize still the extraordinary in that ordinary setting, in that, to the world, seedy, tawdry setting. You see the perfect, sinless Son of God. And understand, you would not see that if not for God the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. You could not. You would not. So the first thing we want to do in connection with this ordinary account is to thank our God for the extraordinary wisdom and understanding that He's given to us. To be able to see something that is so obviously one thing to the world and to recognize it as God's extraordinary plan for the salvation of mankind. There is another extraordinary truth that we can miss in this account of the birth of the Savior. We often miss it simply because it gets lost again in the ordinary. The words are these: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Again, you've heard it, you've read it, perhaps memorized it. You've read it hundreds of times, perhaps more. And what did you miss? Not the words, "Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You get that. But have you ever stopped to look at those two simple words, "for you"? See, nobody says that. Nobody ever says that. Think back to if you had children or your friends had children, your family. Nobody says, "to you is born." We say, "my wife had a baby," or "my wife and I had a baby. Our child has been born. Our child has been born." No one says to someone else at the birth of their child, "unto you is born a child. This is my baby." But that's not what the angel said, is it? They said something completely different that had to shock the shepherds. It had to be part of the thing that caused them such wonder. And then the people that heard it caused them such wonder, at least for a time. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Don't miss the importance, the import and the irony in these words. This was not Mary's baby, although she was obviously the mother. That's why the angels said what they did. This is God's revelation that this is our baby, our child, our Savior. This was a gift not given to Mary and Joseph alone, but to the world, which is why the angels said what they did. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. How many of those shepherds out watching their flocks do you imagine were still believers at this point? Think back to how long the silence was. God hadn't spoken to his people directly for hundreds of years, from the time of Malachi until the birth of Jesus. There was just, we learn, a tiny remnant, just a few here and there, that still clung to this promise. We have no reason to believe that all of the shepherds on that dark hill outside of Bethlehem were eagerly anticipating Jesus, the Messiah's advent, his coming. Yet the angel said to them, "To you is born." That this Savior is for you. For you who were not even at that point Christians, believers, justified by God based on their belief in God's promise to send the Messiah. This is the other insight we want to get from this simple text when we look at the extraordinary in the midst of this ordinary message. This is not just our Savior. This is the Savior that was sent for the world, for humankind. This was the Savior who came and paid for all sin. "For to you is born," God says, "to the world." And then he re-emphasized that throughout the New Testament by his apostles. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Paul told us. Jesus himself, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's where you and I come in. Because we're the ones that are supposed to be the shepherds now. And the message is simple. The message is clear. This isn't just our Savior. This is your Savior. Here you have a Savior that's approachable. Think of your own condition. How would you feel? Who is most approachable to you? Someone that for whatever reason you consider to be above you? Or someone that you would see as your peer, or for whatever reason, below you. So God sent his Son, not as royalty, not as nobility, but in utter humility, to be approachable. One who bore the stigma of his birth. One who lived in poverty. One who came in the midst of manure and straw and animals. Who was not wrapped in fine linen when he was born and laid in a fancy crib. He was wrapped in common swaddling cloths, laid in a cattle trough. In a way, this was fitting because the Savior was just beginning his work. Christmas is potential, isn't it? It's not completion. The gift had been given. But across that manger, we always see across that manger, we see the shadow of the cross because Jesus just began. He left the perfection of heaven, and in that extraordinary, difficult, in the extreme to understand thing, he took into his eternal divine essence a human nature that would remain there for the rest of eternity. He left heaven and placed himself under his own laws. And he became one of his own creation. For by him all things were made. That's the Savior that we have. That's the Savior that now invites us to come to him as his brother. The one who did everything that was necessary. Suffered all the shame and the ridicule, the torture, and finally gave that perfect life and innocent death on the cross. And who has told us now, because I live, you will live also. if we cannot find, if the world cannot find an approachable Savior in connection with Jesus of Nazareth, one cannot be found. So let this ordinary message fill your hearts this morning, each day, with the extraordinary truths of who and what Jesus is. And then ask that Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit who brought you to faith, to give you the strength, the courage to speak that simple message of, for to you a Savior has been born. Amen. We continue with the next hymn as printed in the service bulletin. Rise. We pray. Precious Savior, we rejoice at your birth. We do so because we know that you came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, more to the point, that you took away our sins. We look then beyond the manger to the cross, where your precious blood was shed to cover our sins from God's sight forever. Bless on this day, we pray, our faith as we stand in reverent awe before your manger bed, contemplating the mystery of your incarnation. And again, as we bow our heads in humble contrition, confessing our sins before your cross. Help us to never lose sight of the cross as the purpose for your coming. As we reach out our hearts to you in loving adoration and repentance and trust, assure us of the forgiveness of each of our own personal sins. Make us alive with hope. Settle us with peace. And renew in us the joy of the everlasting life that you have earned for us. Precious Savior, you are indeed the light of all the earth. The message of salvation in your name is meant to gladden every heart. And so we pray, send out your light and your truth to nations everywhere, also through us, through our mouths, through our actions, that every knee may bow before you and every heart worship you as true God incarnate. Encourage and equip us to be your witnesses, beginning with our own families and the unchurched people in our own neighborhoods. In the new year which lies just ahead, keep your light of love and truth shining brightly in our hearts by faith. Help us never to be discouraged by the apathy, the indifference, the unbelief that we see all around us, but rather to see it as fields white for the harvest. Watch over each of us, we pray, in the year to come. Keep us from disease and injury, of bad things of every form. And then help us to resolve to know you better by immersing ourselves in your word daily. These things we ask, Lord, thanking you for the gift of your Son and praying as that very Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated.